We turn in God's Word this morning to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We read at the very beginning of the chapter, and it came to pass, and that's pointing us back to the context here. In chapter 3, we have the record of how it is that the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River by that great wonder. The priests who were holding the ark, they were standing in the water of the Jordan River. And at that moment, God made the water of the Jordan River stop, and a path was opened up for the people of Israel so that they could go through the Jordan River on dry ground. And then we read this in chapter 4. And the text, by the way, will be the first 9 verses of the chapter. I won't be rereading those. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Thus far, we read God's Word. As we read in the text this morning, Jehovah God brought His people into the land of Canaan with an amazing display of power. What a display of God's power it was when immediately, when the priests were carrying the ark, remember how they carried the ark with the poles that went through the rings on the four corners of the ark? When those priests that were carrying the ark stepped into the waters of the Jordan River, immediately the great current of the Jordan River stopped. This is no small river at this time of year. This was the flood season. The water was high, the current was strong and quick, but immediately God stopped it. And the people of Israel then passed right by the Ark of the Covenant, which was a wonderful display of the power of God at that moment. And they all passed over the Jordan River safely and they set foot in the Promised Land for the first time. But before God commanded the priests to get out of the river so that the waters of the Jordan River would continue to flow, God instructed Joshua to take 12 men and to set up two memorials by the Jordan River. But the question we face this morning is why? Why these two memorials? And what does this have to say to us this morning? Well, there are two reasons for these memorials. First of all, it was to remember this significant event in the history of the people of Israel. It was to be a memorial of what God had done, and not just a memorial, but we read in the text in verse 6, it was also a sign, it was a picture of something for the people of Israel. So it was a memorial and a sign, first of all. But secondly, along with that, the text tells us that God had these memorial stones stacked there at the Jordan River to be a teaching tool for the parents and grandparents in Israel to teach their children about God and His goodness and His faithfulness. And we see then in these two purposes of God in this memorial an important word for us this morning. In this amazing display of God's power and grace to the people of Israel, we see God's power and grace displayed to us. He's delivered us from the bondage of our sins, and He is the God who is bringing us to the promised land. We know that because Jesus, our Savior, paid for our sins. He has done this through the gracious, merciful, and powerful work of Jesus Christ. And God has given us memorials. He gives us the memorial of His Word. He gives us the memorial of baptism and the memorial of the Lord's Supper. Why? So that we may remember the great and mighty and merciful works of God, what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. But also, these memorials are tools that we use as parents to teach our children about the covenant grace of God. So that those memorial stones that were for the people of Israel long ago, even those very memorial stones are memorial stones for us. Not only did God have those memorial stones built there, but He also determined that this would be recorded in the Holy Scriptures for us, so that we would learn of the great things God has done for us and of our calling to teach and instruct the children that He has given to us. So we look at those memorial stones this morning using the theme, the 12 memorial stones. The 12 memorial stones. We look first at the powerful sign, secondly at the teaching instrument, and finally the testimony to the world. First the powerful sign, secondly, the teaching instrument, and thirdly, the testimony to the world. God instructed Joshua to build these two memorials of stones. After all the people of Israel had passed through the Jordan River, God then instructed Joshua, while the priests holding the ark were still in the river, to choose out 12 men, one from each tribe in the nation of Israel. And these 12 men were to go down into the riverbed itself and choose out 12 stones
that they would then take to the other side where the priests were standing in the Jordan River. And they were to build a tower there with those stones. And then they were to take 12 more stones and build another tower in the place called Gilgal, which would be their new camp in the land of Canaan, in the promised land itself. So they were to build two memorial towers. They were not simply to throw these stones on a pile, so it just looked like a pile of stones. No, they were to build them up into some kind of a monument or tower, so that certainly they would stand out as being something that was not put there by the waters of the Jordan River in the flood time, but as stones that were put there by men for a particular purpose. In verse 9, we read that they're there even unto this day. That doesn't mean that if you go by the Jordan River today, you're going to find this monument of stones built up. But what that means is at the time when the book of Joshua was written, that monument still was there for the people of Israel to see. And in a certain sense, you might say it is still there. It's still there in the record of the Holy Scriptures that is before us this morning. But the point of that memorial, that double memorial, was that it marked the place where the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River and first set foot on the soil of the promised land of Canaan by the great and powerful work of God. And let's not forget what a day that must have been for the people of Israel. 40 years before that, they had refused to go in. There was a new generation here. These weren't the same people, except for Joshua and Caleb. They had heard the promises of God. Those promises had been handed down from generation to generation. And now they step foot in that land that was flowing with milk and honey. But now these stones were erected as a memorial for this. And why a memorial? Why was a memorial needed for this event? Well, a memorial was needed because of what a memorial is. The word memorial here means to remember, to recollect, to call to mind. These rocks were placed here in these two places on either side of the Jordan River to remember this event. We understand that. There are monuments that we have in our own country for certain events or certain things. You can find World War II monuments or Vietnam War monuments. Monuments that may mark an important battlefield in the Civil War, other wars that took place in our country. Or you can find that in other places as well. That's the idea of this monument. It's there so that what happened at that moment in history would not be forgotten. And that's necessary because the things that happen in history take place at certain moments in history. There's a specific time here, a specific event that took place. But what happens is that when certain events take place, no matter how amazing they may be, they are easily forgotten as time goes by. And so God commanded that a memorial would be made here so that what took place by the powerful work of God would not be forgotten in the line of generations within Israel. Let's understand this morning that this event was worthy of a memorial. It was worthy of a memorial because it was an amazing, striking event in God's plan of redemption as that unfolds in the Old Testament. This plan of redemption began with the creation of the world. And it included as well the fall of man and his sin and the gospel promise that was first given to Adam and Eve in the garden when God promised to send the seed of the woman and then gave them even a picture of that seed of the woman who would come by clothing them with coats of skins with the shedding of blood. This plan of redemption included the flood and the salvation of the church in the ark by water. It included the calling of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of the idolatry of his home and family, as we read of it later in the book of Joshua, as God called him apart from that to the promised land of Canaan. And God promised his seed that land. It includes all that happened in the land of Egypt. How God brought them to the land of Egypt. And they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. And God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And God delivered them as well as they traveled through the desert and then wandered in the desert for 40 years until finally they arrived in the land of promise. As we understand these events in the plan of redemption, we have to understand as well in the Old Testament, whenever you look at the events in the plan of redemption, they were all pointing to one thing. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to one thing. It pointed to the coming of Christ. It pointed to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was no salvation in these events themselves in the Old Testament, but they were pointing to the Savior to come, to the atonement, to the redemption, to the justification and forgiveness that would be found in the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. This event that we look at here, and this event that was recognized with a memorial, was also an important historical event in God's plan of redemption. For the people entered into the promised land by a great wonder of God. And what a great wonder of God it was. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God brought them through dry ground into the promised land of Canaan. And it wasn't just that he brought them into that land that was promised to them, but remember what that land was. It was promised as the land of rest. It was the land flowing with milk and honey. It was the land that was so productive compared to the desert out of which they came, that the bunch of grapes that the spies brought back, that was 40 years before, but the bunch of grapes they brought back was so big that it took two men to carry it on a pole carried on their shoulders between them. That's the land that God was giving to them. A land that had vineyards, a land that had farms in them, a land that had cities that were built already, and God would give them those cities, and they would move into those cities, and they would dwell in those cities and on those farms. God gave them this great land. And so it was worthy of a memorial. But God has also given to us memorials. God in His grace and mercy has given memorials to us, and they have an important place in our lives. The memorials we have are not stones. The memorials that we have are the living Word of God and the sacraments as well. The Word of God is the written record of the events that have happened for our salvation. The Word of God is one grand memorial of the gracious and sovereign work of God for our salvation, so that the events of our salvation actually live before our eyes and we see them and we believe them because we've been given the gift of faith. So that when we read of the cross, we do in that way see the cross of Jesus Christ. We see our Savior and we know Him. These memorials point us to Christ and our salvation in Him. And so we have this living memorial that we have in our homes, that we have right here in the church, of what God has done for us. But that's also true of the sacraments. They're memorials. They serve as memorials so that we see with our eyes the things that we read in the Word and hear in the Word. We see the same truth before our eyes with the pictures of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are memorials of Christ's work, pointing us to the cross, to the washing away of the guilt and punishment of sin, the washing away by the power of the Holy Spirit of the power of sin within our lives. What wonderful memorials God has given to us. There's one other thing that we must consider here, and that this memorial was a sign. That's what we read in verse 6 of the text. That this may be a sign among you. Remember what a sign is. A sign is something visible that you can see with our eyes that points to something that can't be seen. So there's something visible here that points to a spiritual reality. There are two things we should notice here. The first is the number 12, the 12 stones. This number 12 in the memorial was not an arbitrary number. We shouldn't think that it could have been one stone, it could have been two, it could have been eight, it could have been 52. No, it was purposely 12 stones that were set up on each side of the Jordan River. The number of stones, of course, coincides with the number of the tribes of Israel. And this number represents the elect people of God in Scripture. You find even that number 12 prominent in the New Testament. You have the 12 apostles. You have the New Jerusalem described in Revelation as having 12 gates and 12 foundations and the dimensions of 12,000 furlongs cubed. Not only that, but you have the number in the book of Revelation of 144,000, which is 12 times 12 times 1,000. So you have that important number 12 in the Holy Scriptures, and that number 12 points to election. Because you have 3 times 4. 3 is the number of God, the triune God. 4 is the number of the redeemed creation with the elect as the head. And so you have God and man brought together as God chooses who His people will be. This represents then the redeemed and chosen people of God. So here's spiritual truth we see. We see something for the church, for God's people who have been chosen and redeemed even in the line of generations. And secondly, these stones represent then how God brought His people through the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And it's not just the Jordan. It's in the context of everything that was God was doing in His plan of redemption. It takes us back to Egypt. Here's the full picture. He brought His people out of bondage, which is a picture of the bondage of sin. He brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness, and now He brought them into the promised land of Canaan by a great wonder. It was a wonder all the way. The wonders that were found in Egypt with the plagues and the Passover. The wonders through the wilderness of the feeding with manna and water that comes out of a rock and all of the other wonders that God performed. And now the wonder that God performed to open up the Jordan River and bring the people in. This all pictures something grander and greater. The beautiful truth that God brings His elect redeemed people to heaven to be with Him. What's this a sign of? It's a sign of that. God brings His people to heaven to be with Him. This memorial, which was a sign, points us then as well to the sacraments that God has given to us. They are signs. That means that they're visible pictures of an invisible reality, invisible grace of God. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are pictures of God's redeeming grace and the salvation that He's accomplished for us. And that's what we must see this morning in baptism. Did you think on that this morning as baptism was administered? What was going through your mind at the time? Did you see in that a beautiful picture of the reality that's for you? That your sins are washed away. And they are so washed away that the result of that washing is that you and I have the right to everlasting life. And we have that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only are the sacraments signs, but remember they're also seals. That means they confirm that. They strengthen that within us. That's the purpose of baptism. And then the Lord's Supper as well, to confirm and strengthen the faith that God has put in us, so that we look to the cross of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation and know we have the hope of everlasting life. That's the meaning of this memorial, this sign that God gave here at the Jordan River. But we see also from the text that these monuments were to be used then for the teaching of the coming generations
in Israel. And as we look at that this morning, that speaks to us and it reminds us as parents and grandparents and really as a church of the calling that we have to teach the generations to come. It's the obligation, it's the duty, and in fact the demand that comes to covenant parents that they teach their children in God's way. The text here powerfully reminds us of that calling. That's what Joshua reminds us of here in the words of the text when he says this in verses 6 and 7. He says there to the people of Israel that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then ye shall answer them, "That the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." We understand that in bringing the people into the promised land, God showed grace and mercy. We see in these memorial stones as well the mercy of God to parents. God was giving a tool to the parents of Israel to teach their children in the coming generations. And as Joshua speaks of it, there will come a time when the children who grow up and don't remember what happened in crossing the Jordan River, that they would ask about those monuments. Maybe they would be part of groups of families that were traveling to the city of Jerusalem, going up for the feasts that were held in Jerusalem, going up to worship God there at the temple, and they would see those stones that were stacked up and they would ask, "Why are these stones there?" Or there would be other children who maybe wouldn't travel by the Jordan River, but they would hear about those stones as they were found there. Maybe as the story of the people of Israel's crossing the Jordan River was told them, and they were told as well about how before the water came back in and flooded the bed of the Jordan River, that they built up these monuments as parents were teaching their children. Then children might stop their parents and ask, "Well, why were those stones put there?" And that would be a teaching opportunity for those parents to explain. So children might ask, "Why were they there? Who put them there? When were they put there? What's the meaning of these stones?" And that would give a teaching opportunity, a teaching moment to these parents in Israel to instruct their children in the truth of God's goodness and faithfulness in the covenant. We're reminded of the truth that's behind this. And the truth behind this is that God establishes His covenant in the line of generations. That doesn't mean that God saves our children because we're parents in the church or because they're brought up within a church. It's not because of us. It's because God is pleased to save in families and in generations. Understand that means too, not all of our children necessarily will be saved. It's God's will to save His own. But part of the way in which God works to save His children in the line of generations is by imparting to the generation to come the true knowledge of Himself and the knowledge of His grace through the instruction that parents give to those children. That's the way that God works. He doesn't just put that knowledge in them. No, the knowledge comes through instruction that's given by parents, by the generation that goes before. That's the God-ordained way by which children come to know God and come to know Jesus Christ. And now what the Lord did at this moment is He provided a powerful tool to do that for the people of Israel so that the people, the parents, would have teaching opportunities. And at times when they may forget, then the children would ask, "What's the meaning of these stones?" And the parents then were under the obligation to explain those stones to their children and why they were there. And we read in the text especially that was the calling of the fathers in Israel. We learn something important from this as parents, especially grandparents and church as well.
We are called to teach our children with the memorials that God has given to us. We're to teach our children with the sacraments and the Word. I don't know if we've ever thought about it this way before. But the sacrament of baptism this morning, as a memorial that God has given to us, is a wonderful teaching opportunity for us as parents. Maybe our children will ask, "Was I baptized?" When I was little, like Adeline, did a pastor pour water on my head? Yeah. Why? What does that mean? Parents, if your children asked you that this afternoon at dinner, would you know how to explain that to them? What would you say to them? Well, if they don't ask at dinner this afternoon, bring it up. There's a teaching opportunity for us as parents to set before our children the truth of the gospel, to teach them young and old about the truth of baptism. Do you know that when you were little, like Adeline, you were baptized too? And this is what that means. That water is a picture of the blood of Christ. And there's only one thing that washes away sin. And you sin, right?
Yeah, I sin.
Well, the only thing that pays for that sin, the only thing that washes it away, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you struggle with sin, and you don't want to do sin, but you still do it, the only thing that's able to deliver you from sin is the Holy Spirit. And that water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's a power to wash away sin in your lives so that you turn away from that. It's a teaching opportunity for us as parents, even with our young children. We have to make it very basic for them, but we can teach them these things. There's another memorial that God has given to us. It's the Word. The Bibles that we have sitting on our counters that come out around the kitchen table at night when we have our time of family worship. Especially for us as fathers, that we take this teaching opportunity when we're sitting down together, or whenever it is we have the opportunity to sit down together every day, that we teach our children the gospel. We explain the truth of the Word of God to them and how it is that we are to live. This emphasizes the importance of teaching in our homes, that we as parents teach our children in the ways of God. And there's an important reason to do this. The danger is that God and His truth are forgotten in the line of generations. That's the danger. That's the idea of a memorial, so that it's not forgotten. The danger is it's forgotten. All we have to do is look at the history that follows the life of Joshua and the book of Joshua. What happened in the time of the judges? Some of us in catechism just had that. What happened in the time of the judges? Well, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. The people of Israel were serving the idol gods of the people that were left in the land of Canaan because they didn't get rid of them all. But why did that happen? How did that happen? Well, we're told in the beginning books of Judges that one of the reasons for this happening in the land of Israel, where they were doing what was right in their own eyes, was that the parents were not teaching their children in the ways of God. And the generations that followed were not remembering God and His truth. They had forgotten God and His truth. Sinfully, they had done that. What did that lead to? That led to all kinds of sin and idolatry in the land of Israel. That's the danger for us. With all the busyness of our lives, with everything that's going on, that we as parents simply assume that our children are receiving the instruction that they need, and we don't give them that instruction like we should. That's our chief calling as parents, is to teach our children in the ways of God, to teach them in the truth, so that they can love that truth and defend that truth by God's gracious work in their hearts. We can't change their hearts. We're not called to do that. We're simply called to teach. The memorials also guide the content of the instruction that was given. These memorials were set up for the people of Israel to give certain instruction to their children. They were to teach the truth of redemption. They were to teach the occasion for these stones. They were to teach the deliverance from the land of Egypt. Remember, they didn't have that all written down. And so the parents had to teach that with their mouths each day. But they had to teach about deliverance from the bondage of Egypt and how God took care of them in the wilderness and how God brought them into the promised land of Canaan as well. And what that teaching that they were to do implied was that they were to teach all that God was doing in His plan of redemption, the history of redemption by grace. But the children would certainly ask, well, when the parents start explaining those monuments, does that mean we haven't always lived in this land? Where were the people before that? Well, they were down in Egypt. Well, what was Egypt like? Well, they could explain the bondage that was in Egypt, not looking back at it as the complaining people did in the wilderness. He said, we want the leeks and the onions of Egypt. No, it was not a good place to be, physically or spiritually. But God brought us out through these plagues, these 10 plagues. And then that last plague, this is what happened. And then God gave us the Passover feast. And here's why. Here's why we still have this Passover feast every year. God is a faithful covenant God who's now brought us into the promised land of Canaan. Parents, this is the content of the instruction that we must bring to our children. And how important that is for us to hear, because so often our instruction can be simply, don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this. And it becomes all about laws. Now we have to set laws for our children. We have to set rules for our children. We have to teach our children to do the right things. Don't get me wrong. We must do that. But as we do that, we must also teach the gospel. We have teaching opportunities when our children sin. It's not something new. I've said this before from the pulpit, but I know for myself I need that constant reminder that when our children sin, what they need to hear at that moment of their sin, not only is that they did wrong and why it was wrong, but they need to receive the hope that there is, the only hope that there is, the hope that is found alone in Jesus Christ. We must teach them that so that they learn even in their youth that the only thing that they go to, the only thing to run to, is the cross of Jesus Christ. So our teaching of them is not simply abstract. It's not just simply facts. We must teach them the facts of the Word of God. But it's not limited to that. We teach them what this means for their lives each day. We teach them what forgiveness means, how they are to repent of their sins, and how they are to live. And then, we teach them something else about baptism. You've been baptized. That means you've been marked as set apart from the world. And children, you should be listening to this, and young people, baptism means you've been set apart from the world. You've been marked as set apart. And now you have the calling to live a life that's different, set apart from the world in which we live. That essentially is what it comes down to. That's how you are to live. Different from the world, not in the sin of this world, but walking in God's ways. Parents, for us to do that, that means that we must know ourselves, the things of the Word of God. That means that we must know that Word and love that Word, and that love for the Word and the truth and the gospel should be evident in the way in which we teach them. That our children see in us that even for us, yes, even for us, that's our only hope. We're not perfect. Our only hope is found in the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. And they should see in our lives that we love the Lord and we want to serve the Lord. They should see examples in our lives of how they are to live. Now, we may not always have the answers for all their questions. I think we've all been stumped as parents, haven't we? Kids ask questions. I don't know. That's okay. We don't have to know everything. Then we go to the Word and we seek the answer. Sometimes there are not answers for the questions that we ask, so that we lead them and direct them in a right way to ask the right questions. But that's what we are called to do and to teach. But not only were these monuments teaching tools for the people of Israel with their children and the generations to come, but we read in the very end of the chapter that these memorials were a testimony to the entire world. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. In the end, the ultimate purpose of these memorials was that all the people of the earth at that day and the ages to come would know the power of Almighty God. Because these memorials indicated that the Lord brought the people of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. The Lord had done it by a wonderful display of His power. And no doubt the word of this wonderful display of God's power spread. In fact, we know it did. If you go back to Joshua 2, when the two spies were in Jericho and they're in the home of Rahab, and they're talking with Rahab, and remember what Rahab points out to them. She points out to them how the people in Jericho were afraid. Because the people in Jericho had heard of the mighty works of God. The people in Jericho knew of how God delivered His people out of the land of Egypt. They had heard of the great wonders, the great destruction that came upon Egypt. And the people of Jericho were shaking in their boots. Their knees were knocking as they saw the people of Israel coming closer and closer. And now certainly, even at that moment, maybe there were spies from the land of from the city of Jericho watching what happened as the people of Israel were on the other side. And maybe they even stood there and watched with their own eyes in complete disbelief of what they saw. The water held up as with a dam and not going around or anything. The water of the Jordan River simply stopped so the people of Israel could go through. And the reports went back to the city of Jericho. And from there to the nations of the world around, of the great power of the God of Israel. And then, as these things were taught to the generations to come in Israel, these would be displays as well of the power of God. The same is true of the truth of the gospel in our day. It makes known the mighty power of God. The fame of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is spread through the world today. That's done by the Christians who are found in the nations of the world. The news has spread of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's important as well for us, that we're a witness to those things, and that we witness to these things with conviction. But here's how this is related to what we've looked before with our children. That's part of the teaching and training we give our children. So that when they're older, and more they're in contact with the world, because we live in the world but not of the world, that they are ready to give an answer. They're ready to speak with conviction of the things that we have spoken to them with conviction about. We can be assured of this: if we don't speak to our children with conviction of what it is that we believe and know, they're not going to learn to say it themselves. Not only before friends, but before the world in which we live. So part of our calling as parents and grandparents and church is to teach our children the things of God with conviction, so that they, by the grace of God, with conviction, would go out into the world with that same boldness to declare the mighty works of God. The result will be not a world that is completely turned to God. There will be many whose hearts are hardened, but they will be left without excuse. But God's people will fear Him, we read at the end of verse 24. They will fear the Lord forever. They will know God. They will seek Him. They will live their lives to glorify Him. So we give thanks this morning for memorials. The memorial of these stones that were stacked up there at the Jordan River. A memorial for the people of Israel in that day, and a memorial for us. To teach our children and to be a witness before all the world of the great power and grace of our God. We give thanks. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for that wonderful memorial that Thou didst give to the people of Israel and that Thou didst give to us. And we pray, Father, that we may use memorials that Thou hast given to us to teach our children, to teach our young people, and to encourage one another in the truth of the gospel. We pray, Father, that this may live in our hearts, that that will strengthen us as parents to do this work, and that our children may be prepared as well then to be faithful witnesses of Thee in the midst of this world, so that the truth may go forth and Thy people are gathered. We thank Thee, Father, for this reminder this morning of our calling to teach and instruct. Thou speak to us and encourage us as parents in this important work. All these things we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.